All right, we're in Hosea chapter 3. We have a lot of ground to cover. All right, we're dealing with the relationship between God and Israel. One of the similarities, if I could make a bold statement, you have God to Israel, and specifically to the tribes of Israel, as well as to surrounding nations, his relationship to them. Later on, you find Jesus Christ, and you find all of the epistles, most of the letters are written to churches, aren't they? They're not written to the church in general, to the one holy apostolic church. It's written to local churches, isn't it? And isn't it funny how God had some problems with Israel, and you read about God, Jesus having some problems with his churches. And you come to seven of them there in Revelation, speaking of seven, deal with seven of them, and five of them are an absolute mess. So, God, the way that you read when you come to these minor prophets, it's like Jesus talking to the churches. There are so many similarities, it is without question. Proof that the Bible is written by a superior intellect. They would only know that God was upset at them, not that God was upset with themselves, and that God was going to be dealing with future things. So now we get into chapter 3, we're dealing with how an adulterous woman, how an adulterous nation can get restored. So chapter 3, verse 1, "Then saith the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, loved by someone else." That is hard. Could you love somebody who doesn't want to love you and is loved by someone else? Could you love somebody?
Very difficult.
Heavy on the very.
We're supposed to. It's difficult because we're not the flesh, but as I say, as Christians we're supposed
Why, to. What is the one emotion that stops us from loving someone who's in love with somebody else?
Jealousy.
Yeah. And does God ever get jealous?
He sure does.
Yeah. So then said the Lord unto me, "Go yet, even though it goes against everything in you, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress." So he's going to go back and love the woman who left him. "According to the love of the Lord made, Lord toward the children of Israel." Love her like I love Israel. As Christ, I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Well, my wife doesn't love me back. You know, I don't love Christ back like I should. Yes, sir.
Isn't this a different woman?
No, sir.
Old in life, it's the same woman.
Because the word yet, a woman, an adulterer, an adulteress.
Wasn't that against the law to take a woman back who went
up? No, if she had remarried, she was an adulteress. She had not remarried. It would have been against the law to marry again someone who had been married off to someone else. That was what Deuteronomy 22:25 said.
So she was single?
Well, no, she was an adulteress. She was going around playing in the field.
No, she was an adulteress when she married Hosea.
She was an adulteress before, meaning she never married.
Right,
but
yeah.
She was in bed with everybody.
She was single then.
Yeah, if you want to call it single, yeah. Okay. She was multiple. All right. All right.
Is she Jewish?
Yes. Gomer was a female name for a Jewish woman. Hard to... This is my wife, Gomer.
Gomer.
He married Gomer, had three kids, and she's abandoned him.
But then he marries someone else, there, surely, no?
If true, where was Gomer?
So
good! So now you have every reason to believe she's the same woman. Don't imagine what's not there. Don't imagine when he goes gets another wife. No, it doesn't say he divorced Gomer. Okay, you can imagine it, but it does...
He bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver.
And it only means that somebody, when she stepped out on, okay, the picture is of one woman, Israel, stepping out on God, and God's trying to bring Israel back, correct?
Yeah.
So when Israel stepped out on God, God didn't go get another people to marry him, did he?
No.
Correct? He's still trying to get Israel back to him. He's trying to get Gomer back to Hosea.
Oh,
or else you lose the picture. All right?
So it was like a mirror image. So from Hosea and Gomer, God in Israel, right through the whole thing. It was mirror. It was like a mirror effect.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. So, so I bought her. So she's gotten into trouble. She is in debt. She is actually on the market. People were paying for this woman. And he went up and he says, I'll pay her price. I'll pay her price. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley, which was a basket of barley, and a half homer of barley, so a homer and a half. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So, at that point, will I also be for thee. What a promise. He says, no matter what you've done, if you'll get right, we can be together now. That's how you bring somebody back in. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, an idol, which is what they were collecting, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So, number one, how does an adulterous woman get restored, or a nation? Through God's love. He tells her to love yet an adulterous woman. This reunion was sanctioned by God. He even commanded... Hosea was even commanded to love this woman. How did I can put up with somebody? You know, well, all right, I have to get along with Graham. But God didn't say get along with Gomer. He didn't say get along with allow her back into your house. He said go yet love an adulterous woman. Go love her. So a man who's got a problem wife, he's commanded to love her as Christ loved the church, which means I can't just tolerate her. I have to love her. That is Old Testament Ephesians. Yes, sir.
So when he said love, it wasn't...
It wasn't an act.
The feeling.
It was the attitude.
It was too good to aunt.
Yes.
He meant that...
He had to love her as Christ loved the church.
One of feelings.
It was a feeling, not a sexual feeling. It becomes sexual feeling, but it was an attitude towards her. You sacrificially love, give in to her, love her, meet her needs as if she was the best wife in the world.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is, it's just that he went emotionally in love with her at the start.
He had to make himself emotionally in love with her.
So by actions,
By actions.
Yeah.
But emotions come and go.
Love is not just an emotion.
No, it's not.
It's more. Love is a choice. To love.
It's an act of your will.
And you force your emotions to do what's right. Just like I force my feet to go in a certain direction, I must force my heart to go in a certain direction, even though it doesn't want to. Yeah. That's Christian love. Christian love is not, I feel like going to church today. Oh, I just love Jesus today. You sicko. You choose to love, not feel like it. This is probably one of the best chapters in the entire book, but we can only just pass through it really quick. Love her the same way that God loves Israel and as Christ loved the church. Even while the people were away from God, he had to love her. And while she longingly loved other gods, God still loved her. And while she loved alcohol, this is one of the things that's brought out over and over, that she lived for pleasure, she lived for drink. Gomer is gone with her children. The only way to love Gomer or a new wife after she has left, I'm going to put that in because say you've lost your wife. How do you love somebody who's been unfaithful to you? You pay off, number one, you pay off all her debts. That is your fill-in. How do you love someone who has not loved you and doesn't love? You pay off all her debts. What's the greatest debt? You pay off all her debts. What's the greatest debt that somebody owes you when they hurt you? I know it's a complicated way to ask. Weston, I steal your car. All right, and then I joyride it and I torch it and burn it. I owe you for the car. But if you love me, you pay off what I owe you. That's forgiveness. The hardest debt to pay is forgiveness. That's what he's doing. That was what God asked Hosea to do. Number two, have a time of separation. I deal with an adulterous situation in the church. I have somebody who's stepped out on their family. Whew. You know what you say? Forget it. Just go back together. No. You got to come away and you have to have a time of separation where we can see that you mean business. And so your wife sees that you mean business. You have to pay for that by coming away from all of your other sin and staying clean for a while before you're back in the home bed. That's the right way. Have a time of separation from all our lovers, from Hosea. He says, if you will come and stay in the guest bedroom and for the next month or however long, and you just stay here, then I will be once again for you. It is a good way for you to find out if she's pregnant. You got to understand, in Esther's time, they took the women around for the king Ahasuerus. They brought them, and they had a time of separation that lasted, was it 6 months? I can't remember how long. You know what they were doing? Making sure every one of them were virgins, and they didn't have any, they weren't pregnant. So this separation, because she's been around with all these different guys, you want to make sure this girl's not pregnant. Yes, sir, real quick.
Does he have call to be wife?
Again, yes, he does.
Well, why did she marry him?
Because God told him to go take an adulterous woman and make her his wife.
Why did she marry him?
He talked her into it. God told him to go and find her and talk her into it, and he did. But she went right back out and played the adulterer. I know. So God knew that this woman wasn't going to be committed to a marriage. She was going to step out because he wanted to show through Hosea how God was going after Israel, who made a commitment to God but really didn't want to keep it.
But is it true, when I started reading Hosea and I started researching it, is it true that his second and third child from Gomer were not his?
No, they were. It's chapter 1. We don't have time to go back through it. It says she conceived and she conceived. All three were from him.
All three were from him.
Yes, sir.
Okay, because I thought, and that's the reason I'm asking you, because I had found several sites. I know, but I didn't know the story. So I had to research it. I had to read it first and read it again and then research it. But it said, but when I started reading the chapter 1,
yeah.
If you look at it and study it very closely, it does kind of put you in a way that the second and the third child were not his.
Wow. I can't believe
it.
Yeah.
Because I had to go back
and read it again. Okay. I don't get that at all. So he went and took Gomer, which conceived and bare him a son. Verse 6, and she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. And then verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. The idea, you're saying, what's the difference? I mean, it's not that she's conceiving from other. It's just she had one child, and then she had another child, and then she had another child in the same relationship. It's in chapter 3 that he's having to go back after her because she stepped out, not in chapter 1. So be careful. These guys love to write stuff because they're going with a direction that is always wacko. What were you going
to
say?
You know, do you have to call somebody, you are not my people.
That's right. Maybe. But he was talking about Israel, not the child.
Yeah, I know.
Because all three were out of a relationship that was an adulterous relationship, but not from an adulterous partner. Yes, sir?
If you went down here to see if she is pregnant, is that symbolic somewhere?
I'm using this. This is our measure of how to deal with problems in a church even. You've got an adulterous relationship between a man and a woman. The man wants to, you convince the man to come home. You know what you tell the man? Right? You come out of the relationship with Jane. You come out of that relationship there, and we want you in a flat at such, and you're staying there, and you're dating your wife now for the next month. Let's see how serious you are. But you stay separate from Sue, your wife. You come away from so-and-so, and now you just sit there for the next month, and let's see. If you want to get back, you stay separate. You still come back home into the bed. You take some distance, and you see how it goes. And then when she sees that you're bringing your relationship back home, and that you're coming to see her, and you're dating her again, you're taking her out for coffee, and you're getting to know her, and she's getting to know you, and she's getting to trust you again, then you can come home. That's the principle in this chapter. It's a great problem solver. Okay, he needs to do without. He had too much money, too much time, too much boredom to go mess around with some other girl. He needs to do with nothing and make sure he's focused on one woman now to come home. That's the truth, okay? And that's just a man. We're just dealing with a man. A woman, the same thing. Number 3, there can be no resentment. The love that Homer, Homer and Gomer, the love that that Hosea must have towards Gomer must be without resentment. Would you be resentful to have to take back a woman who is not wanting to be there? You know, a lot of people do, and I'll tell you this. If I show them what the Bible says and it goes against their grain, you know what they say? Forget, I'm not listening to you. And you just, hey, I'm just trying to give you a biblical principle. But what they're doing is they're saying, God's ways are too hard. And no, if God says to love a woman who is totally not wanting to be in love with you, you can say, I'll take her back, but I'm not really going to love her. That's resentment. And God said, Hosea, love her like I love Israel, without resentment. Or else God has every right to be fully resentful. Yes, sir?
In New Testament, we're told that husbands love your wives and be not bitter.
Bitter.
What is he getting at there? Really?
He's getting at...
Same idea?
Yeah, getting at, here's a woman who's going to rub you the wrong way. Do not let her
make you bitter.
Make you bitter. That's right. Because you're going to love her. All right.
Isn't this only for Hosea, like, not for the ordinary guy?
If it's only for Hosea, then why is it then for the principle of Israel? God says, go do it. And he's telling a prophet to write about it so that all Israel reads about it so they see themselves.
Yeah, but it's just like all people aren't meant to go and get a harlot wife.
No, I know. This is not instructions on how to marry a harlot. Okay. Okay.
It's okay, all right.
All right. Go ahead. But I'm not sure what you're asking then.
Yeah, but like in the normal adultery situation.
You're supposed to kill the adulterer and the adulteress. Or you're supposed to run from them. Agreed. But if you do marry one day, and if your wife ever steps out on you, I would search the pages of the Bible for how to treat her before I would search my heart for how to treat her, because your heart will tell you, kill her. Your friends may tell her, dump her. But you read the Bible, it says, this is how to do it. So this is a pattern for dealing with adultery, even. Even though it's about spiritual adultery, it is a good pattern for the man who has a wife who stepped out on him to go after her again. Not to just go, well, she didn't want to be around me. I don't want to be around her. That's not how you react. Even though your flesh is crawling, saying, I don't want to be with her.
Was it with her, though, was it not two types of adultery? One was when she was single, and then when she was married to him.
Still called an adult.
I know it's still called adultery, but she was single in one.
She was messing around with other people's husbands. Now she's messing off on her own husband.
Well, okay. You know, God considered marriage at the consummation point. So the minute she got with one guy in Gaza, is that okay? You're married to that person now. So after each one,
I wouldn't go as far as saying they're married. Even though God does take, you can marry a harlot, and you're married, even though she's not committed. But sex doesn't make you married, or else.
Marriage is more than sex.
Yeah.
No. But what I'm saying is that when God said, you know, I can't remember what it said now, but you know, if it's never consummated, then you know, wasn't that something in the Levitical laws that they could, you know, up until that point they could go away, or
they still had to get a divorce once you were. Once you were engaged, in the words, where they were espoused, once they had a commitment to one another for a marriage date, they were bound, and they had to actually go through and make a divorce from that moment on, even though they hadn't consummated it. So
I was just trying to get my head around the whole calling her an adulterer, you know, if they weren't married yet.
She was an adulteress because she invaded other people's vows. She wasn't just fornicating,
right,
going around with a neighborhood kid. She was going and separating other marriages. Right. That's what made her an adulteress.
But wasn't other married men, was just single, and she's still an adulterer.
No. Adultery is the violation of a marriage vow. Yeah. Maybe not hers, but she's getting another man to violate his vows. Okay.
It's still an act of fornication, though.
It is an act of fornication, but it is specifically adultery when you are stepping out or getting a man to step out on his wife with you.
I thought you told us in Matthew, when Jesus said it was adultery, that it wasn't necessarily being married, it was the act of.
I used except for fornication. I said when the word fornication shows up, fornication includes adultery, but it includes all sexual sins.
But doesn't Jesus?
And so a sexual sin can violate. Listen, if you marry a guy and he turns around on you, but you marry a girl and she turns around and she says, I'm really a lesbian, and I don't love you, I never did, I just got this so I could get a baby, now bye-bye. And she walks away from you, and she goes and now wants to live with another woman. Is that grounds for being able to say, listen, she's not saved, she's walked away, bye-bye,
but
it's grounds.
4:28 says, but I send you as whoso overlooketh upon a woman.
Have committed adultery.
Committed adultery already with her in his heart.
Because so he's dealing with married men. Married men. Yes, sir, quick.
No, that's what I was just going to say there, okay. What Eric said. But what happens if she's a... What Jesus said in Matthew 24, is that what you said? Matthew what?
I think it's 24. Yeah.
Matthew 19.
Matthew
19. Matthew 19 about divorce.
What happens if this woman was single and you lost after? You still, don't you still commit adultery in your heart?
Okay. We use the word... Okay, now you got me in a corner where why did Jesus use the word adultery instead of fornication, and I can't answer.
Okay.
But the idea is because adultery requires a marriage vow.
Yeah.
Okay,
we're talking
so
about marriage.
He was. That's very good. Thank you, because I couldn't get out of the corner. I'm like, I don't remember.
We're talking about marriage.
Marriage. Is it okay to divorce?
Right.
Okay, and that's Matthew chapter 5, by the way.
It is Matthew 5.
So, but he was dealing with marriage and divorce, and not just, but we use it, say, in adultery, and we make adultery widespread when it really is particular to a marriage vow.
Marriage vows.
Okay.
You know, the way of the master, they use that one, and I've heard also.
Yeah,
even
I love using it because everybody's going to take it for granted. But
you're
specifically.
You're a filthy,
that's right. Oh, get out of
here.
You have to say fornicator.
I'm going to beat you. I'm going to beat you to a pulp. Number two. You're not have you get an adulterous woman or adulterous nation restored back to her husband or to God, notice the picture, through a time of separation.
You know, I wonder, though, God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I wonder how far he took that in the fact that adultery was a sexual act. Was he talking
I'm not
just
sure I understand.
I was just wondering, was he talking just all married people, this Ten Commandment, this commandment is for you?
And only married people, you.
Yeah,
are.
Yeah. I mean,
well, this, okay.
It's there's a lot of different ways that word is used, and
God doesn't have to. God protected and elevated marriage so high in the Ten Commandments. But I mean, why isn't there an 11th commandment that says thou shalt not commit homosexuality? Right. Why isn't that there? And so evidently God and he does it 21 times in Leviticus, but. He elevates marriage.
I wouldn't disagree with you.
So, but he doesn't just say sexual sin.
That's another argument. And there's a couple others too, but I can't think of them off the top of my head.
Okay, so time of separation. This is how you deal with adultery if you don't want to kill the offender. All right, you need a renewal of the marriage covenant. You need to separate from your old lovers. Matthew 1:19 has Joseph deciding to put her away, to have a time of separation. Number C, separate unto. You separate from your old lovers and you separate unto Jehovah. Hosea would be for her, on her side, protecting her from the judgment she deserved. No longer playing with sin. And really, if you have a problem with a sin in your life, say you have a problem. You need to separate yourself from it. You need to pull it. If the television is, if every 2 or 3 days you're going through a channel and you're finding those channels accidentally... Oh, wow, did I hit that channel again? Well, there they go. That's just what I was expecting. You know what you need to do? Get rid of the TV for a month. Honestly, you need to have a time of separation.
Separate unto Jehovah.
Unto God.
Explain a bit more to me.
Okay, when you make a break from one sin, you must replace it with something else. You must fill a void. So, no longer playing with sin. Number E, do without everything. They as a nation thought that were needed. Remember, they thought they had to have a king. They said, give us a king, Samuel. So he gave them Saul. But from 616 BC on, they were going to be without a king. So they would do without a sacrifice, and that happened from 70 AD on. They still have never had a sacrifice since then. They would do without images, without pagan idols, without an ephod, which was a high priest. They still don't have a high priest. A teraphim, T-E-R-A. P-H-I-M. And those were family idols. Those were things that were, you know, you passed down to your children. Like we call family heirlooms. But to them, these were their gods. This was their greatest riches. And what God was telling Hosea to do with Gomer was, have nothing but my words. And really, that's a good thing where if you really feel lethargic spiritually, if you feel like a backslid, you know what you need to do? You need to head out to Killarney, take your car up the road through the gap and go park and read your Bible for 12 hours and just don't eat. Maybe have a bottle of water and just sit there, let the cars go by or whatever, and don't talk to anybody and just say, God, I need just you. And that is a help. Yes, sir. If you're backslid, if you haven't been reading your Bible in a while.
In Hosea's time, when they were, I know Hosea was talking directly to God, or God was talking directly to Hosea, whatever
yes.
you look at it. But did each individual Jew that time have what we would have today, what we would consider today our Bible? Would each family have had a set of scrolls that they could read from and meditate from? And nope. Or was it just direct prayer to God?
Nope. They had to go to a synagogue or to a priest in the area, and a priest would have a portion. A large center of, like a small town, a small city or a town would have a place where somebody always had the entire Old Testament. But you had to go, and they were supposed to do that on Sabbath. They were supposed to have a Sabbath-day journey, go and get together, and it became the synagogue, so they could hear the Word of God. And then they would go home, and they would make a copy of portions of it, put around the house, because they didn't have a Bible.
Right.
So they would remind themselves of the absolutes that they learned.
They'd record what they heard on
their iPhone, and then carry it home and listen to it at night, yes.
Okay.
That's right. Number three, then afterwards, look there in verse 5 again, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord. So he's given an illustration that Israel would return to God. Both Peter and Paul hoped this would occur in their lifetime. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, my heart's desire, prayer towards God for Israel is that they would be saved. And he knows that they will be, but he just wished it was in his day. Be Israel in the latter days shall seek the Lord their God and shall be saved. See, they shall submit to David their king. That speaks of the resurrection. David's going to live again and going to run Israel again. Number D.
Is it King David himself?
King David himself during the millennium.
Well, the law was going to be dealt with.
He's going to be in the New Jerusalem where we are.
So we won't be on dealt with the law, will we?
Oh yeah, we'll be here. But we're going back and forth. We'll be on the earth, but we will live in the New Jerusalem.
And where did you say David would be?
On the throne in Jerusalem.
Right. Okay.
I'll show you that when we can go to Ezekiel, but another time right now. So Israel will fear the Lord, will enjoy his goodness, and all of these things will be in the latter days. The latter days. Which is where we're in, I believe. Now, chapter 4, let's read these 19 verses. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Isn't that awful? That's today.
Yeah.
There's no truth. Everybody believes everything's on TV. There's no mercy. They got the wrong kind of mercy. And there is no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. There's so much bloodshed that one man dies here and his blood starts spilling out. Another guy's killed and he falls down and the blood merges. It's such a descriptive words of our cities all over the world. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Probably from toxic chemicals, you know. Yet let not man strive, nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. They argue with God even. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. And I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, speaking of Israel, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. as they were increased, as your children were increased, so they sinned against me. The more you had children, the more people sinned against God. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Give me an idea of what they mean, what it means by set their heart on their iniquity.
That's all they think about is committing their sins that they love.
Yeah, it's like a laser. It's like you focus your heart. That's what I love, is their sin. Verse 9, and there shall be, like people, like priests. What should it be? What should it be? It should be, the priest should be setting the standard for the people, but instead modern preachers and priests do what the people do. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase. Because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. We'll obey him. Whoredom and wine and even new wine take away the heart now. I mean, even grape juice was more fun to them than God. My people. Notice how he calls them. Verse 6, my people. Number 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks. What's a stock?
What you put your head and your hands into.
Well, no, that's a different kind of stock.
Okay. Animals?
Stock is a... No, it's not animal stock. It's just a stock was a pile of sticks at their stockpile. Right? They would go and bow before wood. All right? They at counsel at their stocks and their staff. My rod here, my staff was talking to me this morning, telling me that I should do this and not do that. For the spirit of whoredoms, circle that. That's a demonic spirit. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, high places, and burn incense upon all the hills, under oaks, poplars, and elms, simply because the shadow thereof is good. Oh, we got a good shadow over here. Let's go worship there. Hey, if we had no... We used to have fun over in Blarney. We had no heat. We had mice. We had... it was freezing.
Nothing's changed, though, is it? I'm on a job.
I wouldn't mind going back to the board.
We had nothing of creature comfort. And yet we had the best of times. It was so good. It was so good. But people go to church where the shadow's good.
Yeah.
They go to church where, oh, it's just right. Oh, this is just comfortable. Oh, yeah, it feels good here. Oh, the seats are right here. Oh, the music's right. It's all about, oh, the shadow is just good. It's so modern. I can't believe how the Bible is so up to date. Therefore, your daughters, just because you are living for feelings and living for feel-good factor, therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. God is so pointed saying, because you men live out of what makes you pleasureful and happy, your daughters are going to walk out and get messed up and your own wives are going to. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. It screams out. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter.
14.
I'm sorry, I went right across the page. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom. No, your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores. And they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. What is he saying? I won't judge them. Their judgment will be then. It's like a guy, God doesn't have to knock a guy off the cliff. He waits for the guy to just walk right off. And he says, I didn't have to do anything. He was that stupid. Okay, that's how he's talking. They have, I'll keep crossing the line. Verse 15, though thou, Israel, play the harlot. I love how God fixes things. Yet let not Judah offend. And come ye not unto Gilgal, neither go up ye to Beth-Aven, nor swear that the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth backslideth. As a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Of them is Judah. Ephraim is joined to idols. So let's just let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually against God. Her rulers with shame, do love, and what do they say when they love? Give ye to me. You know, be careful about a girl falling in love with you, Weston, if she thinks you have money. Now, I know if any girl does love you,
it won't be for money.
But a lot of guys want the girls around them because they know, oh, they're going to want my money, so they don't mind. But here, God says, be careful that people in shame are going to love and going to only want people to want their gods to give to them. The wind hath bound her up in his wings, in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. You're wrong. Quickly.
Can I ask a fast question?
No. Verse number F. God right now is upset. There are three things that were missing among the people. Truth. There was no truth. There was no mercy, and there was no knowledge of God. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God. So how do you get in trouble with God? You know how to get in trouble with God? Number A, remove truth out of the land. You better believe Ireland is in trouble with God. Forget mercy in your dealings with each other. Forget mercy. And number C, cover up and restrict knowledge of God. Almost every nation is in trouble with God. Number three, therefore the opposite. So God ruling, look what was all throughout the land. Number three, mercy is the fill-in on B.
Mercy.
Again?
Yes, again.
Forget mercy?
Yeah.
Yes, you got truth, mercy, knowledge, and the next fill-in is mercy again. Or, as Eric says, again.
That's what I just said.
Number three, therefore the opposite took over. The land was full of swearing. Everybody's saying, I swear to tell the truth. He's lying. It was full of lying. It was full of killing. It was full of stealing. It was full of committing adultery. Murder took the place where blood was touching blood, men. The land was mourning. Farming and livelihood was suffering. Unity, wrong unity, everyone was like everyone else, and discontentment. Nobody was ever satisfied. Prosperity would always revive them and make them feel better, but they had forgotten the law. And it proved that the more prosperity that you have, the more you have, what is usually this case? The more you sin. God gives us prosperities and blessings, but like Israel, like a whore, they ignore the giver. How many people do well and they forget it was God who helped them? Therefore, God is going to ruin their success, and God does. James 5 says, your gold will become like a canker, which is rust. Once they loved labor, and it was a blessing, but now they only love iniquity. Women and wine, and even new wine, distract them from loving God. So number five, seeing blessing from the wrong gods and other religions. They prayed to stocks. Isn't that a funny word? Where is it that the world looks today for guidance? The stock market. The market of stuff. They prayed to stocks. They listened to staffs. Thy rod and thy staff. You know what a staff is, don't you? A shepherd has a rod, and a rod, like Moses' rod, is just this big lumpy stick that you walk with. But a staff usually is bent over. Anybody know why it's bent over?
The sheep.
It's for catching sheep.
To pull them out of a hole.
Pull them out of a hole or pulling them back from a dangerous location. Number C, they were the servants of whoredoms now.
What's B?
Staffs.
Does that have any connection with
That's why we all, sorry?
Does that have any connection with the bishops?
Oh, yeah, well, because the bishops want to act like they're shepherds.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
So, number D, no longer under God's rule, but under Satan's rule. I'm sorry. A was stocks, B was staffs, was C a fill-in?
No.
I said servant of whoredom, demonic pornography. I say servant, it should say spirit of whoredom. C should say spirit of whoredom, which is demonic. Yeah, I had you circle that in your Bible. There on verse 12 it says, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err.
The staff was actually talking to them.
Yeah, they're actually talking to objects, and the things were talking back to them. Yeah, they actually imagined the things were talking back to them.
What were the things actually talking to
them? I don't doubt, this guy Phil Weber. Before he got saved, he was into a lot of witchcraft. And when he got saved, he had a friend. He didn't know he had a friend over at his house,
He brought his Ouija board, and Phil Weber took the Ouija board and says, that thing's of the devil, and he broke it, and the thing screamed. I don't doubt that things that are, you know, demonic have a power and a spirit behind them. You don't mess with them. Yeah, amen. No, a demon can talk out of anything. Anyway, we won't go. He talked out of a serpent. Exactly. Okay. Worship. They worshipped only where it was pleasant. Number six, let's keep going. Therefore, God's judgment. And we read there, what you do physically becomes your life physically. Out of the heart proceed all the wrong, the sinful actions. What they did in heart became their actions. You cannot fix it by correcting it from the ends, from the outside. Your heart causing you to commit adultery against God is going to cause your daughters to commit adultery against their husbands physically. Your wives and husbands will commit adultery, and they will do it against you. You better believe this. You step out on God. Here's the greatest fear that ought to be in this room. Barry, you walk away from God and the Bible. You have brought a curse, not mainly just on yourself, but on your children, so that the very children that you raise will turn, and just like you spit in God's face, they'll spit in yours. You can't get out of that. It is a spiritual rule that what I do affects my children and will come back on me. You can't break that law and not reap for it. You reap what you sow. Number D, God will leave you alone. The worst thing is when God leaves you alone. Thank God he gives you conviction of sin. Thank God he works in your heart. Hell is abandonment by God. What does Jesus cry out on the cross? My God, why hast thou abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me?
Why was that the only time that he called him God and not Father in the whole New Testament?
Short answer is, Jesus is dying as a man.
As a man.
God cannot die, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so as a man, he's dying, and the man, Christ Jesus, is now abandoned. He has now, the God part of Jesus has stepped back, and the man, Christ Jesus, is dying alone.
That's why he said God.
God.
That's the only time he ever used the
That's
word God.
It.
Is that really doing
that's, no, he that. Says God after that. He says, I go to my father, your father, to my God, and your God. He was usually God.
But he never used the word God before.
I think you're right, but I want to make sure. I'm not sure. I know he says to Thomas, he says, I go to my father and your father, to my God and your God. He calls him God there, too.
Right.
Okay.
Okay.
And the Jehovah's Witnesses make heyday out of that, but it doesn't help.
Sorry, hell is abandonment
by God.
By God.
The worst thing that God could ever do to you, and the last thing you ought to pray is, God, leave me alone. Do not pray that prayer. That is the most stupid prayer. It's like telling... But God will leave you alone, and you will fail. God says, you let me pull back, and it's awful. What does it say in Romans chapter 1? It says, and he gave them over. Second time, and he gave them over. Which means he let them run. He let them do whatever they want. And the third time, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. Gone. Fear God, doing the more to sing to them. He says, God says to Judah, stay away from Gilgal. Stay away from Bethaven. Don't make any more promises or swear, because that's where those were places where Israel backslid. God just says, stay away from the places that caused you to sin. Isn't that good advice?
Yeah, sin goes there.
Yeah, right. He says the wine is sour, it's not sweet, and love, and he's talking about love, should always be sweet. Number G, chapter 5. Chapter 5. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king. For judgment is towards you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and spread a net spread upon Tabor. Each of these are places in Israel. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter. They are good at making slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. Isn't that a good verse? To frame their doings. Where, if you build a house, you're framing it to live within the boundaries of those walls, correct? If you want to live a Christian, you must set some limits. I will frame my doings, so this is where I live now. I used to live
going down the street, doing this thing and going down there and watching whatever I want. Now I frame my doings. I limit my life. You Christians, you don't have any fun. No, I want to live. By the way, I do have fun. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. What have I taught you? I've said over and over, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you will, without even doing anything, you will end up filled with every unholy spirit. Ungodly spirit, unholy spirit. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. And they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. I think all children, like women, are strange, but anyway. Well, when it says strange children, what does that mean? Foreign children. They're interbreeding. Now shall a month devour them with their portions.
What does it mean by that, a month devour them?
You'll use up all of your provisions in 1 month instead of 3, 4, 5 months. Normally, people were stockpiling. They always kept food for periods of time. But in a month, the month would devour them. In 1 month, they would use up a year's worth of harvest.
Okay.
Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water.
Sorry, Pastor.
Yep.
These two chapters, what's going on? Is this going on around the time all the time?
Yes. These things, it is both, okay? But these things were like standing up in the four courts and giving out about Bertie Ahern living with a wife. We're living with a woman who wasn't his wife. Giving out to so-and-so and saying, stay away from dealings with Egypt and so on and so forth. It was all current events at that time, all right? But it has a shadow of things that were yet in the future, some of which I'll talk about. Verse 11, Ephraim, I just read it because it's in the book. We just stay with it and we'll pass through it. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore, and it wasn't God's commandment, it was a commandment to the people around them, telling them what to do. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Moth and rottenness? What does a moth usually do to clothes? Yeah, I will ruin everything you have. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, instead of to the Lord, and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and then will go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, God says, till they acknowledge their offense. I'll wait for you to repent and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And isn't that true? Usually it takes a crisis to get you back right with God. More judgment against Israel. They made places into traps of sins like pubs and cults. Rebellious people loved to make sacrifices there. Even though God rebuked them over and over, they still didn't care. So God knows Ephraim and Israel completely. They will not frame or limit their actions to turn back to God. All because of a demonic spirit of whoredoms. I think we have that spirit today. I think being a man, I don't care if you're married or not, it's the hardest thing to stay pure. Mm-hmm. That spirit is everywhere. And because they have not known the Lord, Jehovah, and because of pride, therefore Israel shall fail. Judah will fail with them. They will try to seek the Lord, but they won't find him. He's left. He's withdrawn himself. Somebody was telling me about, when you really learn how to walk with God, when you sense that he's not there, it would scare you. It would scare you when you're really, really close to God. They will be devoured in just a month. They'll be attacked and become desolate. Judah evidently is not protected. They get in trouble.
Number 11, they're eaten up like a moth-eaten garment, incurable by all the other nations. The Assyrians are referred to as a type of the Antichrist. We will see that as we go on later. We'll talk about the Antichrist being called the Assyrian. God will destroy Israel like a lion. No one can rescue you. God will go away until they finally acknowledge their sin and seek God's face. It will only happen usually when you're in trouble. Let's see. I want to get into chapter 6 as much as I can. Let's just do 6 here. I don't know. Do I have it all here? Yes, I do. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. You know what's funny? I'll say to somebody, be careful what you're doing. It'll bite you. And they'll ignore it. When they then have everything taken from them, they get in trouble, then they're too proud to say God got them. And they say, well, I can't go back. I don't really want to try again. That's why God calls and says, come back. And Hosea is the one who's crying out. Listen to the prophecy. Look at verse 2, Weston. After 2 days, will he, what's the next word? In the who, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. That's a prophecy about the resurrection of the nation of Israel. And because Jesus Christ got resurrected, he could resurrect even a nation that is so far away from God.
Could it mean like, I don't know, sorry, there is as 1,000 years. Could it be like the 2,000 years and then the tall day? Could it go on into it?
You know, you hit something that's very good, and yes, from the time of Abraham until the cross is 2,000 years, and then the 3,000 years, but it loses it. It doesn't, you go, well, where does it go after that? So, that's fun, but again, I think he should do typology, man. I think he's just into the types in the Bible. There's some great things to learn, I just don't know how to take it.
2,000 years since Jesus came, and then...
And then the millennium, is tribulation, they're coming up, that's a possibility. I used to play with that stuff all the time, and then I would hit walls, and you'd read every wacko that's ever been out there, all going different directions, so I don't know how to do it. You can join them if you want to go.
I'm wacko already.
Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. Ooh, that's a good verse to live by. I'll learn if I just follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come, meaning a start of a good day. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, which is a good thing. And as the early dew, it goeth away. Uh-oh. It starts off right and then fades. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. I've had to judge them, but I desired what? And not sacrifice. I don't want religion. And the knowledge of God, I wanted them to know me more than all the burnt offerings they were doing. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, and it is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness like robbers or muggers. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled, like raped. Also, O Judah, he hath set a harvest for them when I returned the captivity of my people. Very quickly in chapter 6, things that just jump out at me was a call to turn back to the Lord, preached by Hosea. What is it that a preacher preaches? You're preaching to people who are saved, you're preaching to people who are lost, but mainly you know who you're preaching to in a congregation? People who are backslid. People who are just on the edge. People who only need one more thing to push them and go, I give up. So Hosea was crying out, come back. Judgment is past. God will heal and he'll bind up your wounds. And 3 days, God will, there are two words, resurrect us. And it does. I completely agree. It applies to from Abraham up to Israel, up to Christ, and then from Christ up to the resurrection of Israel for the millennium and the tribulation. Resurrect us. In Christ, all this happens at the resurrection for sure. Then will we know God if we continue to know or learn. And God will come to us and bless us like a ladder and the forever reigns. Number I, until then, what can God do with Israel and Judah? Will their goodness only last like a vapor? So they are constantly defeated by the prophets and by the word of God. He wants to have mercy toward us, not our, not our sacrifices and empty worship. He wants us to focus on knowing him more than offering our best burnt offerings. So yet they dealt treacherously. Gilead is full of murder. Troops of robbers, priests are accomplices just by consent. What was Paul when he was standing there and they were stoning Stephen? What was he?
Consent.
He was a consenting priest. He was an accomplice to the crime. So he calls himself a murderer. Number D, they are lewd. L-E-W-D. Which means they were driven by lust. And they'd become like the worst of society. And a horrible judgment was coming on both Israel and Judah. And we have to stop there. We are not making as much. We will finish next week. We will have to. All right. Take a 2-minute break and we'll pick up in missions. Mm-hmm.